This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafi al-anbiya al-mursaleen. Nabina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dearest brothers, sisters, and all people watching this, this is a short explanation of a beautiful chapter in the Quran known as Surah Al-Duha, and how it ties in with mental health. Now, when you hear that the Quran is a cure, you might think that the Quran is a cure for spiritual diseases, diseases such as things with black magic or the evil eye. But in reality, the Quran, when it says it is a cure, it refers to all types of diseases, whether they are physical, whether they are spiritual, or even if they are to do with mental health. Where does it say the Quran is a cure? Well, we find this in Surah Al-Isra, in the verse 82, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And we have revealed the Quran to be a form of cure as well as mercy for the believers. And the scholars, they explain that though this means that the Quran has a power to remove doubt from the heart and things that are associated with that, and thereby tying up one's faith, it can also mean that the Quran has the power to remedy other diseases to do with the body and even the mind. And when we talk about Surah Al-Duha, you'll see how this actually relates to mental health, and more importantly, how it provides guidance on us Muslims to benefit from that guidance to do with our own mental health. Now, what's crucial is the backstory. This surah, it was revealed to the Prophet in the very early days. In fact, some scholars say this was the fourth surah to be revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the narration in Ibn Kathir goes that all of a sudden, Jibreel alayhi salam stopped visiting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and revelation ceased. Now this affected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and people noticed that, especially his enemies. And some of the Quraysh, they said that his master must hate him and has said goodbye to him. قَلَاهُ اللَّهُ, they would say. The word qala is important because it's mentioned inside the surah, and it means that Allah hates him. And also, وَدَّعَهُ, he has said goodbye to him. And this, some scholars say, happened and continued for 2 weeks. Some say it was actually 40 days, and some even say it was 50 days. And in that time, people began to speak and say nasty things about the Prophet ﷺ, and that affected him. This was a struggle, this was a trial, and it wasn't a trial to do with the body. Rather, it was a trial to do with the mind, because here the Prophet ﷺ is thinking, actually, what have I done? Have I done something wrong? Why has the Quran stopped coming to me? Is Allah really upset with me? Is it true what they are saying, that Allah doesn't want me anymore? And all these emotions were swirling around in his mind until finally that pause in revelation came to an end and Allah re-began it. With what surah? Surah Al-Duha. وَالْضُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. And by the morning rays and by the calmness of the night, your master does not hate you, nor has he said goodbye. Subhanallah. Could you imagine how the Prophet ﷺ would have felt when he heard those verses being revealed to him, and listening to them and feeling them and experiencing them the very first time? He would have been happy just for the Quran to be restarted, but the words that Allah used were there to inspire the Prophet ﷺ and to change and lift his mood. So if we dive into these verses one by one, we'll be able to pick out loads of lessons as well to do with mental health and to do with things like anxiety and stress and even depression. So let us begin with verse number one, وَالضُحَى, and verse number two, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى. These two verses are completing a picture. The first one, Allah says, and I swear by duha, which is the morning time and the sun rays that are shone at that time. So this is the time in the morning where you wake up and the sun is beaming, and also the early time of the day gives you a sense of hope, of optimism, of renewal, and a sense of freshness. And that is coupled with the second verse, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, and I swear by the night, إِذَا سَجَى. And the word سَجَى was used by Arabs to speak about the ocean. سَجَى الْبَحْرِ is a part of the ocean which is calm without the waves being choppy. And it refers to also a part of the night, a time of the night where everyone is sleeping, everything is still and calm. So these two, the light and the darkness, are coming together to produce this picture of calmness, of tranquility, of serenity, in order for Allah to say something important. And that is verse number 3. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord has not وَدَّعَكَ, which means to say goodbye. Like when the Prophet ﷺ did his Hajj, we call that حَجَّةُ الْوَدَاعَ. It's the same word, because it was his first and final pilgrimage. We also say that the last tawaf in Hajj is called tawaf al-wada', the final or the farewell tawaf. So when Allah says, I haven't said goodbye to you, it means that when I stop revelation, you shouldn't have taken that as a sign that I no longer want anything to do with you anymore, and that I'm not going to reveal anything to you anymore, and that I don't want you to be my prophet anymore. And on top of that, Allah said, وَمَا قَلَى, and I do not hate you. Now this is a choice of word based on what people were saying. They were saying perhaps his Lord hates him now. Allah said, on the contrary, I do not hate you. And even the word is interesting, because the word qala comes from qila, which refers to a substance that the Arabs would use to wash and scrub their clothes. So imagine at home you're washing your plates and you add some favorite liquid. And then what happens is that you wash them, but there's some of those bubbles left. And what you want to do is you want to get rid of that. So the part that you want to get rid of is from the root word qala. So in essence, it doesn't mean that Allah doesn't hate you. Rather, it means that Allah has not discarded you, does not want to let you go, does not want to, does not think that you are worthless, something that He's going to discard, subhanAllah. So this is the first part of Surah Duha, and it is words of reassurance. Now we take a step back and just look at the way the surah actually flows. It's quite remarkable. So the first part is words of reassurance. Then will come words of promise, that Allah will promise the Prophet ﷺ that, you know what, your future is going to be better than your past, and things are going to get better for you. I promise you that. Then comes evidence and proof. Somebody that is upset, somebody that is grieving or suffering some type of pain, they would want not just reassurance, but they would want some kind of proof that, how can I be positive about the future? Give me reason to be optimistic about the future. And so Allah will provide the Prophet ﷺ evidence, proof that in fact can relate to our own lives, that can help us to be optimistic about the future. And then finally, the last part of Surah Duha, after the proofs have been presented, is what should you do now? What is the next step for you to take? How should you now continue to live your life? So we covered the first part. Now we go into the second part, which is promise. Allah says, وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. And I swear to it that your akhirah, which can be translated as your future, خَيْرٌ, will be better than your past. And the scholars differ as to what this refers to. Some of the scholars say it refers to Allah saying that your hereafter, your life after this worldly life, is going to be better than your life on this earth. Others say no, it refers to the future in this life, i.e. your life up until now is nothing compared to what it's going to be going forward. And this is also pretty interesting, because here the Prophet ﷺ is probably thinking, you know, I've become a prophet of Allah, people have turned against me, even Jibreel has stopped visiting me now, this is all turning out to be a bit of a disaster. And Allah says, actually, your future is going to be far brighter than everything that you've experienced until now. Now, if we think about this from our own perspective, how can this help us? Well, it can actually, because if you are stuck in a rut and maybe you're feeling quite low and you're feeling some kind of sadness or pain, you are in the present thinking about those problems and those worries and those stresses. But you could take the meaning of this verse and apply it to yourself and say, actually, as a Muslim who believes in Allah on the last day, is my future going to be better than my past? Well, if you take the first view, that the future refers to the akhirah, life after this, then the answer is yes. Because if even if I live in this life as a poor person or a sick person or a person with some type of problem, even if that is a huge problem, if I die with faith, I will end up in paradise. And when I'm in paradise, I will enjoy myself so much that I'll forget about all of these worries. In fact, they will become so trivial that I'll probably forget about them. And in fact, in an authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that on the Day of Judgment, Allah will bring a person who suffered the most in this world. Somebody, I don't know, who didn't have any parents, somebody who maybe lived in a war-torn country, never had a hot meal in their life, really, a very, very low type of life. But he believed in Allah. And then Allah will say, will dip this person into paradise for the blinking of an eye and remove him and then say to him, did you experience any suffering? Did you see any type of hardship? And this person will say, I swear by you, Allah, I never experienced any hardship, nor did I see any suffering. SubhanAllah. Why did he say this? Because just a sight of paradise will overwhelm the senses with so much pleasure and enjoyment that it makes you forget about everything bad in the dunya. And I like to think of the example of a mother. That the 9 months up until the delivery are difficult. They are riddled with hardship and difficulty and stress and the morning sickness and everything else. And then even the labor pains as well, the amount of pain we would never be able to appreciate as a man. But we can say that it is one of the most difficult things a person has to go through. But the moment she holds a baby in her hand, in that moment, she smiles and she's happy. And perhaps she has forgotten about all the 9 months of pain that she has suffered. Imagine then how it would be like in paradise. So, وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى can apply to us. That we can look at this verse and think, actually, I might be suffering right now, but as a believer, this world is temporary, which means my problems are temporary. And therefore, look to the future. In paradise, I will be enjoying myself so much that I'll forget about all of these things. May Allah make us people of paradise. Allahumma ameen. That's the first promise. The second promise, Allah says, وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى and your Lord is going to soon give you something that is going to please you. And here the scholars, they try to postulate, what is it referring to, the gift that Allah is talking about? And some say that Allah is talking about the rewards in paradise, that the person is going to get so many rewards in paradise that is going to make him so happy. Others say actually he's talking about this life, that soon Allah is going to bless him with victory, that Makkah, his home, which is right now, the place of idol worship and all of those immoralities, is soon going to be liberated, the idols are going to be removed, and it's going to be restored to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the gift. Others say, no, it refers to his followers, that Allah is going to give him so many followers, so many people are going to be loyal and devoted to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is what is going to make him happy. In reality, it's probably all of those things and more. And again, that can apply to us as well. That there's many good deeds that we have done in our life that we haven't yet seen the reward of. We haven't felt the pleasure of Allah experience yet. But it is to come. SubhanAllah, in the grave, the Prophet ﷺ tells us that when the believer is entered inside the grave, he will see a figure in the distance, which is very handsome, dressed in fine clothes, smelling a beautiful perfume. And you will ask that person as he approaches, who are you? And that person will say, I am your good deeds. SubhanAllah, your salah, your reading of Quran, your making dua will all come together to become a friend that will be next to you in the grave. And so you will begin to experience the rewards of your of your good deeds that you did in this life. So these are some promises that Allah gives the Prophet ﷺ. And then the proofs. How can I be convinced that Allah is going to look after me, that I have all these things to look forward to? Allah says, أَلَمْ يَجِدَكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى didn't we find you as an orphan and gave you awa, which means a place of refuge. See, if you go back in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, we know that he was born and his father passed away before he entered this worldly life. And then further to that, his mother Amina passed away when he was 6. And then who was he given into the care of? It was his grandfather Abdul Muttalib for 2 years. And then after that, his uncle Abu Talib, who looked after him for the longest period of time. Every time that the Prophet ﷺ found himself as a child in difficulty, even as an orphan, Allah said, I was there looking after you. And it wasn't just he was given in the care of anybody. He was given into the care of the best of people. Abdul Muttalib, his grandfather, was the chief of Banu Hashim. And so he got to experience luxuries. And he got to experience being brought up amongst the elite of Meccan society. Things that he would rely upon later on when he becomes a leader, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is evidence number one. When you were an orphan, I looked after you. And then second, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَذَا. And then we find you ضال. And this is difficult to translate. Some may say, misguided. Didn't we find you misguided? فَهَذَا, and guide you. But there is a better way to understand this. And that is the word ضال, though it can mean misguided, people often think of a spiritual sense. Somebody's misguided, meaning that they are off the straight path. But there's a linguistic way to understand it, a more literal way, which is a person is going down a road and then it forks into two and they don't know which way to go. They require guidance at this stage. In the same way, the Prophet ﷺ, before the age of 40, he knew that Allah deserves to be worshipped alone and that worshipping idols is wrong. But exactly how to worship Allah was unknown to him. And he wanted that guidance. And so Allah says, we saw that need, that craving inside of you, fahada, and we guided you. And just like we gave you the best caretaker in the form of your grandfather and uncle, we gave you the best form of guidance, which is what? The Quran, subhanAllah. So look, this is a proof number two, that you needed this guidance and you were yearning for it. And I gave it to you. And then the third proof, if that wasn't all enough, وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى, and then we find you عَائِل, which means financially in a needy situation. فَأَغْنَى, and we enriched you. The scholars say this refers to the Prophet ﷺ when he became a man and he was trying to work. And yet, because of his uncle Abu Talib, who wasn't very rich, he then had to provide for his uncle and the people under his uncle's care. And so the Prophet ﷺ wasn't rich. In fact, he went through financial difficulty. And one of the ways in which Allah took care of him is that Allah gave him Khadija, radiallahu ta'ala anha. And it was through marriage to Khadija that he became enriched. And therefore, Allah is saying, when you needed financial support, we gave you the best version of that in the form of a loving, loyal wife who would give you what you needed to complete your mission as the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are the three proofs. And in the same way that we did before, we can apply this to ourselves as well, because when we were born into this worldly life, perhaps we weren't orphaned like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we were vulnerable. When we were a child, we couldn't do anything for ourselves. We couldn't eat for ourselves, we couldn't clothe ourselves, we couldn't use the toilet ourselves, and yet Allah gave us who? Our parents, who looked after us and brought us up and gave us what we needed. It wasn't just our parents, it was Allah who gave us those parents, who gave us the love that the parent has for their child. Similarly, through your own history, you can trace back times where you were vulnerable, you were needy, you were desperate, and Allah came through for you. Therefore, when you look at the future and you're thinking, hang on a minute, I'm not sure, is this going to work out for me? Am I going to be poor? Am I going to be sick? And you're pessimistic, what should you do? Look at your past as how many times Allah has helped you, fed you, clothed you, and then you can draw upon that and become positive to do with your future. The very way Allah is talking to the Prophet ﷺ is the same way that you can envisage yourself being spoken to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the Quran is a guide for all of us. And so that brings us to the last and final part of Surah Duha, which is after the first part, which was words of reassurance, and then the promises, and then the proofs. The last part is, okay, now what do I do with all of this guidance that you have given me now, Allah, all this empowering information and knowledge? What should I now do going forward? Allah says, فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. So when it comes to the orphan, which you were once upon a time, فَلَا تَقْهَرْ, do not be oppressive towards them. Taqhar can mean when you are nasty towards an orphan, but also any person in society who is vulnerable, that you shouldn't be nasty towards them, you shouldn't be mean, you shouldn't be cruel, you shouldn't take advantage of them. And the implication is what? You should be the opposite. You should be somebody who takes care of them, who looks after them, who cares and looks after the needy and the vulnerable. That is your first step going forward. As if to say that because Allah looked after you, you should want to look after other people, subhanAllah. So, فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. When it comes to the sa'il, which can mean a beggar who asks for money, or it can mean a person who asks questions, i.e. somebody who needs guidance, somebody who wants answers to difficult questions, or they're going through a problem and they want your advice. When it comes to that person, فَلَا تَنْهَرْ, Allah says, don't turn them away. And this mirrors the second crisis, because Allah said, didn't you, weren't you seeking guidance and then I guided you? In the same way, now that you have been guided and been given knowledge, when people come to you and ask for your help and advice, what should you do? You should pass on that knowledge. You shouldn't be stingy, you shouldn't be miserly, rather you should be generous with the knowledge Allah has given you. And if you are equipped to help somebody, you should help them. And then the final piece of advice Allah gives, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. And when it comes to the blessing of Allah, speak about it. And what does this mean, speak about your blessing? The scholars say one of the meanings is the biggest blessing in your life is the Qur'an. And therefore, that is the one you should speak to others about. And what that means is, if you know anything to do with the Qur'an, even in one verse, you should try to share that knowledge with other people in your life, your friends, your family, your children. You should speak to them about this blessing. The other meaning is, if you are in a conversation with somebody who's going through a difficult time, you can lean on a blessing that Allah has given you to inspire this person. For example, your friend phones you and says, you know, I just lost my job. I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to pay the bills? This is so difficult. You can say, you know what? I actually was in a similar situation not too long ago where I lost my job. I was going through some difficulty and, you know, I made dua, I gave some sadaqah, and you know what? Allah, He blessed me with a job that paid even better than the one before, and alhamdulillah, I managed to get out of debt. So now you're speaking about your blessing only to inspire another person. So that means that when you're looking to other people in your life, you can say, if Allah has blessed me, then surely that means He wants me to be an inspiration to other people as well. So going forward now, you've taken yourself from a position where perhaps you were lonely, perhaps you were in sadness or suffering, or there was some kind of issue in your life. You've learned how to give that meaning through Surah Al-Duha in a way that is positive and uplifting, and you have now transformed yourself into an inspiration that goes about helping other people that are in the same place that you were once upon a time. And in that way, Surah Al-Duha completes itself and the meaning that it presents as well. As you can see, the surah contains so many lessons, and a lot of them are to do with this, the mind. And we must appreciate that to be a complete believer, we must look after our physical self, our spiritual self, but also our mental self. And that is what the Prophet ﷺ meant when he said that the strong believer is more beloved and better to Allah than the weak one, though in all of them there is goodness. Strong physically, strong spiritually, and strong mentally. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires us with the words of Surah Al-Duha and allows us to internalize the meanings, and also inspires us to want to study the Quran more as well. Jazakumullahu khairan, barakallahu feekum, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.